So my message is titled, We've Got Work to Do. God had specific work for Nehemiah, and he had specific work for you. So when I was planning this message and thinking about what to say, kept coming back to the distractions of this world and their impact on my effectiveness spiritually, and then on the effectiveness of the church in general. And the Lord's really been working in that area of my life anyway. And so I was like, I don't want to have anything to do with this part. Let's find a new topic. And then Pastor Raw linked a video on Facebook to me. It's a pastor named David Wilkerson. And it's a powerful video. It's just white text on a black background. And it's just showing you the words of what he's speaking. But it impacted me. He's talking about the anguish, or the lack of anguish in the church. The lack of heartfelt sorrow at the state of the world and those far from God. And then talking about the state of the church, today's churches and today's church ministries, he says, it's mostly powerless. It has no impact on the world. And I see more of the world coming into the church and impacting the church than the church impacting the world. A hatred of correction, a hatred of reproof. Whatever happened to anguish in the house of God? Whatever happened to anguish in ministry? It's a word you don't hear in this pampered age. And I'm like, this pampered age, ouch. It's true, though. It got me thinking. We're pretty spoiled and pampered. We have it pretty plush here in America, at least for the time being. We'll be obedient and serve when it's convenient, as long as it's on our own terms. We want it easy. I want it smooth sailing. I'm willing to serve, but I don't want any bumps in the road. Don't ask too much of me, and everything will be cool. We're pampered. He went on to use Nehemiah as an example of how God's agony at the state of Jerusalem was poured into Nehemiah. He felt God's agony. And you remember, those of you who have been from the start, that Nehemiah fasted and prayed for days. He wasn't in anguish. He was in agony over the state of Jerusalem. So it's this agony for God's heart, this determined focus on the task that God gave him that I want to talk to you about. Nehemiah wasn't a priest or a prophet. He was just a regular working man like you and me. But he heard God's call, and he understood God's heart. So we've got work to do too, men. There are going to be efforts to derail me from what I have to do, and there are going to be efforts to derail you guys with what you have to do. As we read through Nehemiah 6, there are basically three methods that the enemies use in attempting to stop Nehemiah's progress. He's postponed by distractions, paralyzed by fear, and persuaded by allegiances. So we're going to go over the first one, postponed by distractions. If we just put off for tomorrow what God wants us to do today, then the enemy gets the victory. Some of the distractions that we have in our life that postpone our work for God, you know, they're just part of life. We can't, there's lots of life we just can't avoid. We have to do it. But other parts of it are deliberate attacks by others who are attempting to, by others, people are opponents, or the enemy, Satan. They're attempting to slow us down or get us to quit what God has us to do. So we're going to start reading in Nehemiah 6 in verse 1. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of the enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, and that there was no more breaks left in it, though at the time I had not hung the doors and the gates, that Sanballat, Geshem sent to me, saying, Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. Distractions. These are his enemies saying, Hey, Nehemiah, come over here. We want to talk to you. Trying to get him off of his focus. They're thinking they need to do something. He's making too much progress. They need to slow his momentum to delay this work. A couple chapters back, they were making fun of him. They were mocking him. They were trying to discourage him by saying, hey, look, if a fox went and ran on up that hill, the whole wall would fall over. You know, they didn't believe at the time, but they were trying to discourage him. Now they're getting nervous. There's no one who can deny that they're making progress. And so they're trying to pull out all the stops, trying to get him to stop the work. But Nehemiah is focused on God, and God gave him discernment to know that they weren't interested in talking. They weren't interested in peace. At the end of verse 2, it says, "But they thought to do me harm." He's a smart guy. He knew they wanted to kill him. Verse 3, "So I sent messengers to him, saying, 'I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?'" So 4 times they do this. They say, "Come on down." He says, "No, I'm not having any of that." And so they're like, "Okay, well, that's not working. Let's try something else." So they send Sanballat's servant down with this letter that accuses him of all these lies about what he wants to do. He wants to take over. He wants to be king. But he's still focused on the work he's doing, and he's full of discernment, and he just diffuses the letter. He says in verse 8, "Then I sent to him, saying, 'No such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart.'" Now, I don't think we can hear this often enough. We're in a spiritual battle, and it takes place every day, whether we're aware of it or paying attention or whether we're prepared for it. We need to be on our knees daily, seeking his wisdom and discernment. Discernment to know what he'd have us to do, and discernment to know what the distractions are. So what are the distractions we can expect and anticipate? The first set, these are tasks that need our attention that we can't put off indefinitely. So I'm calling them distractions that lead to busyness. Otherwise, they're known as life. Home chores, car needs to be fixed, needs oil changed, house needs maintenance, the gophers are destroying the lawn. And then there's work. And then there's work that expands out of the workday into your home. And maybe you're not really working, but your mind is still thinking and you're still planning. And all that distraction is still preventing you from being present in whatever it is you're doing right now, whether it's with your kids or your wife or your church. And then there's the other things like kids' activities, and they just go on and on. The soccer games and the karate tournaments and the music lessons and the birthday parties and whatever else is in that. There's not much we can do about those. You know, you need to be present in your life. You need to be doing those things. And so these are kind of, they have to happen, and we need to make arrangements for that. The next set of tasks are the things we'd like to do, the positive, productive, healthy things. That can also be a distraction if we let it. And I'm calling these distractions distractions of worthwhile effort. So in here we have workouts and exercise and fitness and things like that. And I think most of us, I think it's safe to say, are probably erring on the side of not enough. So this isn't much of an issue. But if it is an issue, just because something is worthwhile doesn't mean that it's not a distraction. And it's a distraction if it's keeping you from doing what God has called you to do. Also in this list, also very worthwhile, church and ministry responsibilities. Just because you're doing something for the church doesn't mean you're doing something for God. There's a tension that can be there between the needs of the ministry and the needs and the other priorities in our life, our wives, our family, our personal walk with God. Those all have to come first. Frequently, I find myself distracted by this, and it affects my walk. I'm so busy making sure the gears of ministry are turning and everything's going that I'm distracted by what God's plan for my life is. I'm not personally progressing in my walk. I'm not making an impact in the kids that I'm not making an impact in my wife that God has called me to be making. I'm getting crushed in the gears. And so we got to watch out for these things. These can all lead us off of our goal, and that's why we need to be daily reevaluating, coming back, what does God want us to be doing? So great, you're saying, tell me something I don't already know, right? We have lots of things to do, and there's not enough time. I'm glad I came here for this, right? So that's my point, though. I mean, that's exactly it. We have all these things, and we don't have enough time, so we need to make choices. And we need to pray to God for the strength and the wisdom to make the right choices. So then this comes to the hard part for me. And this section I've labeled the distractions that lead to inaction. And so can anybody guess what my number one top list of distractions that lead to my inaction. The number one thing in my schedule that takes up substantial amounts of time that I have somewhat control over, something I can say no to, but don't. Anyone? TV. I'd cuss right now, but I won't. That darn TV. TV specifically, entertainment more generally. In David Wilkerson's video I mentioned earlier, he goes on to say, and at this point he's all worked up. He's like almost nearly crying. He says, you can sit in front of the television and your family can go to hell. Ouch. That just, it spoke to me because that's where I'm at. Not that my family's going to hell, but, you know, if you're not actively involved and you're wasting time in front of that stupid thing, it's a natural progression. So without going into all the worthiness of what specific programs I watch or you watch, the bottom line is, in the best case scenario, you're watching the best thing you can watch and you're not polluting yourself with all of the junk that's on TV, you're still wasting time. It's still a bunch of nothing, and you could be using that time to engage with your kids, to minister to your wife, call a buddy on the phone and encourage him, or better yet, get into the Word of God. So that's number one on my list. Number two on my list is the internet. So this one's not as cut and dried. There's a lot of positives I get from the internet. I get most of my news from there. I don't watch TV for the news, ironically enough. But I'm encouraged and I'm uplifted by some of my friends on Facebook, on what I see there. Pastor Rawl sent me that video on Facebook. There's a lot of things that are edifying and challenging and uplifting. It's also an incredible research tool, so, you know, it's not all black and white. It's not all a waste of time. But it can be an incredible waste of time. A couple years back, I used to play these games on Facebook, Mafia Wars, Pirates, and I had it down so that, you know, you can only do the things every once in a while. So I had it down like every 2 hours I can get on this thing and I can hit the little buttons and I can get ahead. And it was just getting ridiculous. I finally had to stop that because it was just kind of getting addictive. I kind of have an addictive personality anyway. And then let me just digress and say I'm not talking about porn here. If you're spending time with that, that's not just a distraction, that's destruction. That's an addiction, and you need to get help for that. And we need to pray, ask for strength, and ask for deliverance, and seek accountability. So I'm not talking about that. It's a whole different message. If you're on there, though, and you're addicted to Farmville or something like that, time to stop. It's time to cut that out, too. So those are my main distractions. And they do take up enough work that I could probably run my own church in a given week. So I know those may not be yours, but I'm confident that you all have something like that. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have a hobby. I'm not saying you shouldn't watch TV, because I'm still going to watch some TV. I'm not saying you shouldn't do the things you enjoy doing. I'm just asking us to check ourselves. Is there something getting in the way, something distracting you from fully living the life God intended for us to live? That life that's full of strength and that where you can impact the world. We don't want to be like the children of Israel in Joshua's time. They were going into, this is right after they crossed the Jordan, you know, they conquered most of the land. And then in Joshua 17, 12 through 13, it says, yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. They had failed to drive out the Canaanites from their land. Now, they did take control, and they did make them their slaves, but it was a constant burden and a constant thorn in their side the rest of the time they were there. God had already given them the land. God had already given them the victory, but they failed to fully commit. They failed to finish the job. They ended up living a life less than God had intended. Because they failed to conquer their enemies. And we are going to be the same way. We're going to live a life less than God intends us if we don't conquer our distractions and keep our focus where it belongs. Before I move on to number two, I just want to leave you with this from Matthew Henry. He says, every temptation to draw us from duty should quicken us the more to duty. So every time we feel that pull and we recognize that Satan, somebody else, is trying to get us to go in a different direction than we want to go, realize that and redouble your efforts and go the way you know you need to go. Number two, paralyzed by fear. When the distractions weren't enough for Nehemiah's enemies, that wasn't working, they moved on to plan B, which is scare and intimidate. They tried to get him to cower in fear in the temple. We're in verse 10. It says, afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are going to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you. And who knows whether they were actually going to or not. It doesn't really say. I don't think so, because he never died. But more importantly, here in America, we can live out our faith and be pretty confident we're not going to get a report of a death threat, right? Now, there are many places in the world where that still occurs. Somalia, Sudan, Saudi Arabia, Iran. There's a bunch of them. Places where if you're a Christian or you convert to Christianity, you can just be killed. But here in America, we have the freedom from the fear of death for living out the life God has called us to. So praise God for that. But that doesn't mean that we live out our life free from the fear that paralyzes us, free from the fear that affects us and prevents us from continuing and completing what God has us to do. So some of the fears you might have, I might have, fear of what people or say or think over what we do, fear of social alienation, fear that you don't have what it takes to finish the task, fear that you'll fail, so you don't even try. So I was looking up fear and overcoming fear, and you could write 10 messages on that. So I just picked three verses. The first one, Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And then Hebrews 13:6. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And then our verse for the refuge is Psalm 91:2. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. So God's blessings and opportunities, God has blessings and opportunities in store for us. But we must be willing to take that step of faith. That often means doing things we don't feel like doing. It may be in our minds that we don't even think it'll work. But our trust is in God, and it must be greater than what we personally want or think or feel. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us, For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We need to have our expectations set correctly. We can't decide to only do the things where we feel comfortable doing. We can't only do the things that we feel safe and secure doing. We can't always expect that if God wants us to do something, he's going to tell us and show us he wants to do it by removing all the fear. It doesn't work like that all the time. Courage is doing it in spite of being afraid. It's in spite of the fear, not the absence of the fear. Billy Graham has this to say about faith and fear. But never forget, fear can banish faith, but faith can banish fear. Faith isn't pretending our problems don't exist, nor is it simply blind optimism. Faith points beyond our problems to the hope we have in Christ. Nehemiah was so in tune with God, he had the burden, he had the anguish and the agony of God's heart. He had the discernment to know that this wasn't of the Lord. He knew that he wasn't supposed to go and hide in the temple. Verse 11, it tells us this. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there, such as I, who could go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Nehemiah knew that wasn't the place for him. Even if the reports that people were trying to kill him were true, he knew that his place was not behind those temple walls. He saw it for what it was. It was an attempt to get him discredited. It was an attempt to get him to sin. 1 Corinthians 16:13 tells us this. Be watchful, stand firm in your faith, act like men, be strong. Act like men and be strong. We've gone over postponed by distractions and paralyzed by fear. Number three is persuaded by allegiances. We're going to go all the way down to verse 17 in Nehemiah. Also in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them. For many in Judah were pledged to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, the son of Jehohanan, had married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Also, they reported his good deeds before me and reported my words to him. Tobiah also sent letters to frighten me. So Nehemiah is in this position where he's got all of these leaders in Judah, and they all have this divided allegiances because of the people that were married between the two countries, I guess. And so they're trying to talk up Tobiah and tell Nehemiah what a great guy he is. And then behind the scenes, they're going back and reporting everything Nehemiah is doing and saying to Tobiah. So bad news. You got to watch out for the people you have around you. We need to be aware of those people and how they affect us. They can have a great impact on who we are and what we choose to do. We can't always choose the people that are around us. We can't choose the people we have around us at work, and we definitely can't choose our family. They're just there, and they're going to be there if we have to go to family functions. But being aware of these individuals and how they affect our lives and our choices is important. Maybe the people you have in your close circle of friends or your relatives are a distraction from you doing the work you need to do. By this time, I've made it plenty clear that our time is in short supply. And each moment is valuable, and each one requires a decision, a choice. What are we going to do with the time that's been given us? And your friends and your relatives really affect those choices. Who you choose to hang around and who you choose to have influence you affects the choices and what you choose to do. If they're unbelievers, then they're probably not going to understand your priority system. There might even cause you to question why it is you choose to spend the time the way you do. They'll tell you, just relax. They'll tell you, you're just taking this God thing way too seriously. Way, way overboard. And now here's the tough part. If they're believers, they still may be uncomfortable. And they still may feel a little bit guilty if you choose to be more zealous for God than they're willing to be. Romans 14:4. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. So the basic reading of this in the traditional way that you interpret this verse is that you don't want to judge other people, and you don't look at their life and look down on them because of the life choices they're making. You know, it's between them and God. Don't judge, right? But I want to kind of turn it and do it from a different angle. Because I think what we see more often than that, we see some of that, is that I think we use each other as excuses not to live fully for God. So what I'm challenging you is, don't use others as an excuse not to do what God has called you to do. Don't find comfort and satisfaction in the fact that you do this much more than that guy over there that doesn't do anything. Hey, I'm good. I did better than him. Don't compare yourself to the other people in the room. Don't especially compare yourself to the other people outside in the world. But compare yourself to what it says in the Word of God. There's this kind of peer pressure, this influence that causes us to want to stay at the level of activity we're currently performing. Someone sees another believer standing out or doing more, and they're like, what's up with that guy? What's he trying to prove? We get nervous. We see someone doing more for the cause of Christ, and then we wonder, is it going to be required of me next? We want to drag everybody back down to the status quo where we feel comfortable. We're not challenged too much. We're not challenged to do more. We're not challenged to be more. I looked up this phrase. It's called crab mentality. You have a bucket of crabs, and they're all in the bottom, and any one of them can get out because they're, you know, pretty dexterous. But none of them get out because as soon as one crawls up to the top, somebody else yanks him down. And so they'll all stay in that bucket. They'll all die together because no one crab wants to see another crab make it out. And I think that's where we're at. I think that's the way we are. If someone were to make a big change or a commitment to God, it might threaten our way of life. It might cause us to have to evaluate the way we're living. It might want us to question, what is possible if I fully surrender to the will of God? So don't compare yourselves to the other people in the room. Compare yourself to what God has laid out in His Word and through His sacrificial and humbling work that He has done through His Son, Jesus Christ. As a church, we need not compare ourselves to other churches either. We don't care about what the church down the road is doing, what the church in the next city is doing. We need to compare our church to the church described in Acts. How do we measure up to that standard? And I challenge us to be that church and act like the church in Acts. So there's work to be done. If we want to impact the world, if we want to receive the blessings, the blessings that are set out for us, we need to be able to identify and deal with the distractions that postpone us, and the fear that paralyzes us, and the allegiances that persuade us not to finish the work God has called us to do. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says this, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Back to Nehemiah 6:15. Almost done, guys. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul. That's in October. In 52 days, and it happened when all the enemies heard it, and all the nations around us saw the things, that they were disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by God. This work was done by our God. This wasn't the opinion of the people who'd built the wall. This was the opinion of their enemies. There was no denying who was the driving force for the accomplishment. It was God. So some of you are saying, well, that's all well and good, but I don't know what God wants me to do. So I'm going to be bold here and suggest a place to start. And I'll start with this. Firstly, God is not as concerned with what you do as what He wants you to be. And here's a list of things He wants you to be. Number one, a devoted disciple, seeking His face in prayer daily, learning to be more like Christ through studying His Word and being with His people. We get credit, we're all here. If you're married, He wants you to be a selfless husband, building up your wife spiritually, and serving sacrificially. Serve her. If you're not married, he wants you to be a dedicated servant. As Paul says in Corinthians, you are free to be fully devoted to God. You don't have anybody else to answer to. Be devoted to God. If you have kids, he wants you to be a focused father, spending quality time and quantity time with our kids, imparting our values and Jesus' love to the next generation. He wants us all to be faithful servants. Find a church, find a need in the church, or find a church first if you don't have one, and faithfully serve there. And then find something else to do and faithfully serve there. And lastly, and most importantly, he wants you to be a proclaimer of Jesus. Tell your friends, tell your family, and then tell the world. Not only through your words, but let our actions proclaim what our priorities are. That we love God, that we love our family, we love our church. Shine your light. And then let me be bold enough to tell you what your priorities should be. God, wife, kids, church, those far from God. And hint, there's no I, there's no me in that list. Lastly, 2 Corinthians 12:15 says this, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. That's Paul speaking. And like Paul, I challenge all of you to go out and spend and be spent for his kingdom.